so wonderful to be with you here this morning. Very happy that you're here. If you're here this weekend because of the football game, Go Wildcats. It was very exciting yesterday. We are happy to have you here. If you're here for Summit, we're also looking forward to those events and the messages from God's Word that will be shared this week. We are very happy to have you here with us this morning. I want to give just a little announcement here. If you have a smart device, if you have a phone or tablet or something like that, and you're wanting to follow along with the sermon as well, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to that, download that app, and then you can find the message each week, each Sunday. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. If you go to the YouVersion Bible app, down to the bottom right corner, you'll see where it says More. You click on More, the next page will come up and it says Events right there where you see that arrow. You click on Events, and then it'll show you different churches in our area that are using this app, and you'll see Hillcrest there. And you click on Hillcrest, and then you'll find the message that day. So you can do that and follow along, and you'll know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Not quite. But you'll at least be able to see where it's going. And if nothing else, it has the scriptures right there in text to be able to follow along and listen to the message as well. We have been talking about blessing. We have a video that we shared last week, and we're going to share this again, having our youth recite for us the message of the Beatitudes here. So enjoy. Take just a moment and turn to your neighbor and say, "You are blessed." Tell your neighbor, "You are blessed." I don't know who you're sitting around you right now, who's sitting around you. Some of you are going, "I don't know if I can really accept what," especially if it's your spouse, you're going, "I'm a little suspect of whatever comes out of his mouth," right? Whoever. Or if you're meeting, if you have someone beside you this morning that you don't even know, how can we really trust a statement like that when someone tells us, "You know, you're blessed, your life is blessed"? But I gather that you're here this morning because you have an investment in Jesus' words. You hear Him speak, and so when Jesus speaks those words of blessing from Matthew 5 to begin His great Sermon on the Mount, We our attention and our imagination starts to sparkle a little bit, doesn't it? Because it must really mean, there must be something to these words, to this proclamation of blessing, especially to what in a lot of ways then and now is a gathered group of a misfit sometimes, or the outsiders, or those who most don't belong. Jesus had just called this group of fishermen just in chapter 4, and He's been healing people from different villages, and so He has a ragtag group of crowd people and disciple people who are attracted to Him and who have found Him making their way up the mountain as Jesus sits down and is now teaching. And over all of them in the crowd, Jesus speaks this word, "You are blessed." And maybe He heard, maybe there were those sitting in the crowd that morning, those who had recently lost a loved one, or those who were dealing with some kind of trial, maybe even where they were going, "I don't know if I'll be able to make it through today." And then whenever Jesus comes to their hot spot, right? "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." And they look up. "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And that struggling one, their eyes are lifted up. And for that moment, there's a glimmer that what Jesus is saying matters for our lives. And when we come to this message, this sermon 2,000 years later, we enter into the story as well. And we hear Jesus preaching about the kingdom, and we recognize that it's not a location on a mountaintop somewhere near Palestine. But that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not a place, it's not a location, but it is a transformation that God is bringing about from the inside of people's lives to the outside. And so we hear these words of Jesus as He comes to the end of these words of blessing here. And if we didn't think that the blessings were strange or different enough as it was, we hear Jesus say these words in verses 10 and following. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And we hear these words of Jesus, and most of us have heard these probably virtually all of our lives, and it can almost become so distant. The familiarity can make it lose its life and its zest, so that the punch of Jesus' words start to sound a little bit more like a fairy tale rather than reality and substance. How can Jesus say that a person is blessed if they're being persecuted and they're not in the wrong? Or if someone's saying things about them. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. What kind of Messiah is this? There's something wrong with Jesus to call out joy in the midst of trials like this. But this is a theme that we hear all throughout Scripture, especially all throughout the New Testament, don't we? You'll recall soon after the resurrection, soon after Pentecost, that Peter and John, some of the apostles, are preaching the name of Jesus. And we hear this theme continue on in Acts chapter 5. Notice this verse here. They've been arrested and called in. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And notice this. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And what is their reaction? What are the apostles' reaction to this kind of persecution? Remember, before Jesus went to the cross, the night that He was arrested, all of His best friends, all those on the inside track, those who were there with Jesus on the mountain when He preached these words of blessing, when Jesus was arrested and everything started to go down before the cross, everybody abandoned Jesus. But now something radical has taken place here. And when trouble comes to these lives, here's their response. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You remember Peter before the cross, don't you? You remember Peter whenever Jesus was arrested. Do you remember Peter's reaction three times whenever the name of Jesus was brought up in a group setting? Same Peter, here he is now. Same all the other 12, all the other men who were there, gathered here now. And instead of running away from trial, instead of running away from the opposition that they're facing, they're embracing it. and finding affirmation and joy that they are standing in the right place. It's a confirmation that they are on the path of following the one that they love, and so they rejoice. This theme continues. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. Joy and suffering here. You're familiar with James 1 and verse 2. We love this one, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many of you read the scripture begrudgingly, right? This is not one of those verses that we really like. Joy and suffering for the Christian. Or what about in Peter's letter here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6? He opens his letter with this invitation to suffering or embracing and knowing that these Christians are facing difficult times. They're being subject to things that usually cause us to go the other direction. We want the road of least resistance here. And here's the words that Peter says to these Christians. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He goes on in the letter in chapter 4 as well. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The reason why this theme keeps coming up over and over again is because the entry and the breaking forth of the kingdom that Jesus brought down from heaven and is coming into the world through His life, through His message. The kingdom that He preached about was the reality of what happens whenever you have a world that's a mess. You have a world of problems and a world of violence and evil and greed and hatred and selfishness of all kinds. And here, whenever we see true goodness and true life and love and hope enter in, there's a conflict that takes place, isn't there? When goodness collides with evil, sparks start to fly. And it certainly was the experience of first century Christians. Not that all of them faced the extremes that the apostles did, but all of them had to face that there was something different when they took the name of Jesus as Lord on every aspect of their life. Nothing was not impacted. Their homes were different now. Their workplace was not the same. How they were viewed in the community was not the same. And sometimes it caused great pain and great struggle. And for some of these men and women, it meant severe punishment for doing what was good, for doing what was right. This is why Jesus gives them the ultimate encouragement here of what's going on here is God's will is being done in the midst of brokenness and sin and death, and it's gonna create some ripple effects. It's not gonna go unnoticed. Jesus' words did not go unnoticed then. His life did not go unnoticed then, did it? It led Him to the cross. And His resurrection transformed the apostles' lives so much that where there was fear before, whenever they had trouble coming their way and trials coming their way and murmuring from those in the world that they were around and they were concerned how others would view them before from being associated with Jesus, so much so that Peter denies Him 3 times. Now instead they find that finally they're finding where their purpose and meaning is here. Jesus says they're taking up the mantle of the prophets. Blessed are you when you are insulted. Blessed are you whenever people falsely say all kinds of evil about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember that old song that used to be popular back in Jesus' day? Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be prophets, right? You ever stopped and looked? Almost every time a prophet is called by God, what is their reaction in the Bible? You got the wrong person. I know what that means. I can't do it. Whenever Isaiah shared his call story in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, listen, I'm not the right guy because I myself am an unclean, I'm a sinful person. And all the people, my people are sinful people. You need to go find some better person. And then whenever God brings about this cleansing power, and He asks the question and He puts it forward and says, who's going to go? Who's going to go? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah raises his hand. So the prophet's story throughout Scripture has this common thread. They're embracing a difficult life every time. Because it's so different than the world that they're having to preach in and live in. When the goodness of God is shared, it creates trouble. Our lives are changed and affected. We don't get all the names. You know the great heroes of faith passage in Hebrews chapter 11, and he does name a lot of names. Look at this one and how they lived for faith to God. And they faced opposition, but they went forward with courage and God helped them. They did it by faith, by faith, by faith. We hear the stories of Abraham and we go, yes, he hit home runs of faith for God, and we all want to be like that. And then he comes to the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11. Notice this text. These are the nameless sufferers. We don't get to know the names of all of these faithful men and women who lived. But God knows who they are. And they have this badge of honor about them that the church is called to become a part of this host of faith family. It says there were others, talking about these who lived by faith, unnamed, who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended. They all had this in common. They were all commended for their faith. I don't know if any of these unnamed heroes have any books in the Bible named after them. But God recognized their lives. And the world was better because some servants felt so moved by their faith. Having God and following God and being in fellowship and relationship with God mattered to them so much that what was impossible to the world, what didn't seem like a possible thing, their lives became about something far bigger than themselves. This is a theme that we see with all the prophets, and this is the theme that we see with all these renowned men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. Those named and those unnamed, is they thought less of their own lives and more about what God's mission. And I don't know about you, but when you think about the 21st century world that we live in, you watch the news, you're in the community here, you hear about things that are happening, things that people are doing, things that people are struggling with, things that make you frustrated or discouraged, or you wonder, how can anybody follow Christ in a world like this? Does it matter? Because we see so much. Or we live in America where we have so much excess and we go, it doesn't seem like God is really needed. in this place. Is there anything that you think is needed more for our world, for our community, for our nation, and everywhere else on the globe, than for people to think less of themselves, more about others? They counted their lives worth less than the mission of God. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says. Because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, those in the crowd are hearing, this is a special and unique thing. To follow Jesus is to take up this mantle of suffering. Some took it so real, not just in the Bible days. I know sometimes we read it and we get too distant whenever we're just reading it from our Bibles here. There were some in more recent era. You're familiar with the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer back in World War II, a German Christian, a German minister, who was fortunate enough to be able to go to America. He was a professor. He was able to be here and teach. But I want to share with you these words of Dietrich about something that he became aware of in his own self. This is while he's in America and he's seeing all the things that are happening in his home country at that time. He says, I've had time to think and to pray about my situation and that of my nation and to have God's will for me clarified. I have come to the conclusion that I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. He took these words so seriously that he not only went back to Germany, but he spoke out against the atrocities of the Nazi Party. Many Christians and many churches just kind of found themselves going with the status quo of what was happening in their country at that time. And voices like his who stood out against it and called out what was right and called out how people should be treated regardless of what their ethnicity or their heritage or religion is, recognizing that Jesus died for that person. Ultimately, Bonhoeffer would be arrested and then finally executed in a Nazi concentration camp with no regrets about his choice, because he believed that it was something that God was doing, that God wanted someone to stand up, that God is moving His people to speak out and to live out the difference of what it means to know and follow Jesus. On the right side, another Corrie ten Boom from that time as well. She was a Dutch watchmaker whenever everything started happening during World War II. She and her family would be arrested because they were protecting and helping hide Jewish people from the Nazis. You might be familiar with her story some. She says this, "The measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation." It's not about us or ourselves. Rejoice and be glad. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Or more recent years, Martin Luther King Jr., who spoke out against the social injustices that were happening. And he shared these words. He says, "Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" This is Jesus' message, isn't it? This is a ringing message that we hear coming as Jesus speaks the blessing and then calls in those who are blessed, those who are in the crowd of all different kind of backgrounds, and says, you know that God is for you and God is with you and God is calling you. And as you follow Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of the trials that you may face or the difficulties that may be in front of you, because God is the one who is behind this. The goodness that is breaking forth and coming in is like salt and light for a world that is starving for something that's good. How many of you grew up in homes where you had this rule? This is kind of the old school rule about the mealtime and your plate. Everything that's on the plate, what? If it goes on your plate, you've got to finish eating it, right? Under penalty of death, right? No. It was pretty serious in my house. It was so serious. My dad was so serious about this at table that we had this one. We were kind of watching this. I don't think I did this as a prank to my sister, but she loved salt, and she was pouring salt on her plate, and she had an avalanche of snow. And guess what my dad's words to her were at that moment? Eat up, right? Enjoy, right? Boy, y'all are thinking, my dad is just so terrible. That's the old school ways, right? Can you imagine what food or life would be like without? You know, not that salt is usually in things invisibly. You don't necessarily know, but it's in everything that's good that we eat. At least some, it's mixed in here. And Jesus doesn't seem to be calling for a lot of real churchy people here. He seems to be calling for some people who have this, something that attracts the palate. Salty people, right? There's something about them. It's not necessarily on the outside that you can see it, but inside it, that there's something in them that brings a zest and a life. Because Jesus has done something in them. You know, there have been a lot of positives that have come out of the difficulties of the hurricanes that have happened recently, and I've shared with you the last couple of weeks. This is my first Sunday not to have an evacuated member of my family in my house. Whew, it's a lot less stressful this morning, but something that was neat I learned about while my mother was here was that we had a family connection with the Pamplins that I didn't know about. Pat Pamplin's sister and husband, B.C. and Betty Kirkland. Pat didn't know this, and I didn't realize this until my mom and her were talking and made this connection, but her family made a huge difference back in Houston, back in the 1970s, with my parents, who were outlaw misfit. What does it mean? They were these new Christians trying to figure it out. And here you have B.C. and Betty Kirtland, who were this not so churchy people. They were salt of the earth kind of people who didn't feel like they couldn't associate with young people who had shaggy long hair, or with people who didn't fit in real well in the crowd at church, or who weren't doing everything right in their lives, because they recognized that what my parents were needing and what so many people are needing is just for someone to come and be amongst them, to salt up and invigorate their lives around them, so that Pat's sister and husband, her family, became a model to my parents. What does a Christian marriage look like? What does a Christian family look like? How do you care for people who are different from you? How do you show love and compassion? How do these words of Jesus become more than just a sermon and part of our identity? It's because of the salt and light. This is the part of the sermon where Jesus is not only pointing out that you are blessed, but this is the part of the sermon where Jesus is calling out and saying, and that's why you're so needed. You who know Jesus Christ don't realize how impactful you are for the entire world. And a lot of times it's in ways that we don't even realize. A lot of times it's in ways where you didn't know that someone was watching whenever you showed that kindness or compassion. And we live lives that are kind of like those unnamed people in the end of Hebrews 11 there. People may never know, your name may not ever be up in lights or something like that, but God knows and He's called you for a reason. And Jesus has invited you to this for that great purpose. This is something where salt and light becomes so crucial for our students who are at school. And they're in a place where people, you know, it's something that's a radical thing that's going on in our world. Children are going to school and facing the kind of stress and the kind of anxiety where children are asking the questions of themselves, I don't know if my life matters enough that I'm even alive today. And God places our young people, you teenagers, you students, your classmates need to see what kindness and caring and goodness looks like. And that may cost you something. Your social status will take a hit if you lower yourself with the unwanted ones at your school. But the kingdom will become a reality in that person's life. You adults in the workplace, it's no different. You make a choice every day about living these words of Jesus. That salt and that light come into conflict with darkness sometimes, where your moral integrity is going to be called to task. And you're going to have to make a choice between climbing the ladder of success at your job or taking that hit, that loss that comes from, I'd rather choose to do what's right. I'd rather choose to do what's honest, because I take the name of Jesus seriously. It matters more to me to have Jesus than to have those other gains. Salt and light. The world is not needing churchy people who stay behind church walls. The world is needing kingdom people who get in the mess and show that Jesus has something different for them. You are blessed. And God is calling us to bless others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that You would give us courage, because the role of the prophet, the role of the servants of God throughout history have had to face different challenges. Maybe it's not always the persecution to the extreme of imprisonment and death, Father, but maybe it's the persecution or the losses that we may take just from denying ourselves so that Your light and Your life of Your kingdom shine above our own glory. And Your name is the one that is lifted up. God, help us to embrace that and to move into that and transform our lives from the inside out, because we believe Your words and know that You are doing Your work in us for the world. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing at this time. If you have a need of encouragement, if you have a need to respond, you can come right now as we sing together.